Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
This program is sponsored by the Alan Churchill Christian Ministries, Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, KOG1WO. This is Alan Churchill speaking. I have a special guest here in the studio with me this morning. It's the Reverend Donald Criss, pastor of First Baptist Church, Smiths Falls. Before I bring my message, let us talk to Don. Good morning, Don.
Good morning, Alan.
Yes, good to have you here with us, Don. Can you tell us a bit about yourself?
Well, Alan, I'm originally from Toronto and born and raised there. My wife, Tricia, we've been married now for 40 years. We have two daughters and five grandchildren. I came to faith in 1973. Had never embraced the faith of Christianity before that. And following that, it was 7 years later where I began pastoring at a church in downtown Toronto. Graduated from McMaster Divinity College in the year 1983. And as you've already said, I've been pastoring for about 30 years now.
Great, great. We're going to hear more from Don in a few minutes, but first, let's listen to some music. Here is a wonderful hymn, "Who is on the Lord's Side," sung by the Discovery House Singers.
By thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine.
Don, you have been a pastor for many years. What do you feel is the most exciting aspect of your preaching and teaching?
Wow, what a great question. I really believe that the answer to that is seeing people fall in love. And by that I mean falling in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing people come to faith, seeing people come back to their faith, seeing people literally sharing their faith, seeing people live their faith. I find that so exciting as they hear the word being preached that it impacts their lives and it changes them.
That's wonderful. What are the needs where people are hurting the most? We're talking about a hurting society. What about the people that you come in contact with?
I believe the needs are relational needs. Primarily as a pastor and as well as a certified counselor, I'm running into this all the time. Relational needs. The fact is that every humanoid that's ever lived on planet Earth has four emotional needs. Think about it. The need to love and to be loved. And because we have a tendency of messing that up, the need to be forgiven and the need to forgive. And then comes that whole issue of trust. How often have we heard people say, I just don't think I'll ever trust again. And after that comes that fourth emotional need, the need to think that there's a hope, there's a future, there's a destiny. Therefore, the needs are a need to be loved, a need to be forgiven, a need to trust, and a need to have hope. And what a privilege it is to say to people, to introduce them to Jesus Christ, who will love them deeper and more completely than anyone ever could. And he forgives our sins. And that's the good news. As well as that, we can introduce him as the one who is completely trustworthy. And I love sharing this with people to say, and does he have a plan for your life, a future and a hope? And it's amazing. So I'm thrilled to share that when it comes alongside of their needs.
Again, that's highly relevant as far as I know from my own experience. I know you're also interested in missions, Don. Could you tell us a bit about the need for missions in the world today?
Yeah, there's a real challenge when we think of missions. Of course, when we use that word missions, we're thinking about missions global and we're thinking about missions local, both local and global. Hosea chapter 2 speaks in verses 12 to 14 about God addresses the issue and where I think the needs of missions really are. He says that there is a valley of Achor, and he turns the valley of Achor into the door of hope. Achor means pain. Achor means trouble. Now put it together. In the world, whether we're going on missions overseas or local, we're going to people who have trouble in their lives. They're experiencing pain in their lives. And we have a message that says, you know what? God can turn this into hope. And that hope is none other than Jesus Christ.
Don, I know that you have an interest in young people. What are your concerns about young people? What have you been involving yourself in terms of a youth ministry or a ministry to youth?
Well, we have youth ministry at our church, of course, and I've done youth speaking workshops and conventions for years. But primarily what my concern is this. If we are to believe the stats that seem to keep coming through groups like the George Barna Research Group, that only 1 out of 10 of our youth will actually return to the church after they go off to college or university. As a matter of fact, we're told that after the first year university, over 50% of them, just over 50%, will renounce their faith. That concerns me. That concerns me about them being grounded in the Lord and grounded in His Word. What also concerns me is that this impacts the home. The Bible's very clear about the teaching or the training of a child, of our youth, needs to occur in the home. George Barna, and if I have a few minutes, George Barna did another survey. He surveyed 4,017 people, and he asked them three questions. Question number one was this. Do you consider yourself to be a Christian? Very interesting response. 74% of the people responded and said, yes, we consider ourselves to be Christians. So out of 4,000, that's about 3,000 people. The second question was addressed to the 3,000 people. The next question was this, do you consider yourself to be a committed Christian? Well, 52% of them said, yes, we see ourselves to be a committed Christian. Well, now we're down to about just over 1,500 people. Finally, the third question was, when you say you're a committed Christian, by that, do you mean God first? Well, the answer to that was only 17% said, God first. Now put it together. We have Christian homes, people who are saying that they're Christians and they're committed. But by that, they mean only God is first. God is first. Only 17% are saying that. Is that aligned, or does that come alongside of the youth, that only 1 out of 10 are returning to our churches? I think we have a problem. I think the problem is that the homes need to be encouraged, the churches need to get behind the parents, and I think there's a role for grandparents here as well, Alan. I think it's a wonderful role for prayer and for encouragement and to train these children and these youth in the way of the Lord. Final thing is this. The young people are relational as well, and they need to know that God loves them, and they need to know that they matter to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Boy, this is exciting stuff, Don. I mean, this is where the, as we used to say, somewhat tritely, this is where the rubber hits the road. And yes. I have 3 children of my own. They're growing up and away. But thanks ever so much for being with us. We want you to stay for the rest of the program. And I'm sure that the listeners to this program are delighted to know that that we know each other and are able to talk on terms like these that are so relevant. So thank you very much, Don, and I hope that that you will be blessed and that we will be blessed by your ministry too. Now let's break in here and listen to some music by Signature Sound, My Heavenly Father Watches Over Me.
I trust God wherever upon the land or on the stormy
out
sea,
on the stormy sea,
let come for me from day to day.
From day to day,
my heavenly Father watches over me.
Over me,
He gives a friend.
Today, our theme is the importance of self. And the biblical passage is from Mark 12, verse 31. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Underline, as yourself. This is something that I want us to think about today. In a world that is becoming increasingly self-absorbed and narcissistic, it would seem unnecessary to explore the question of the importance of the self. Yet self-importance is not quite the same thing as the importance of the self. The one is a matter of sin, the other is a matter of sensibleness. Put in general terms, the question is, what is a person? The poets have attempted to answer this question, so have psychologists, and for their purposes have done not a bad job, though theories come and go. But poets have the advantage of the muse, or, if you like, vision. For example, take John Donne, Holy Sonnet 5. Quote, I am a little world made cunningly of elements, and an angel-like sprite. Or listen to Wordsworth from the Prelude, Book 1. Dust as we are, the immortal spirit grows like harmony and music. There is a dark inscrutable workmanship that reconciles discordant elements, makes them cling together in one society. The value of poetic insight here is that it goes beyond a mere scientific analysis of human nature as the sum of the parts. The poet sees the human self through the imagination and captures a larger vision, that of purpose and of hope. The theologian also has something to say about the self, that the essence of humanity cannot be reached by adding up the various empirical aspects. That despite Copernicus, who pointed out that human beings are not the center of the universe, we are more than a marginal phenomena. We are able to take command of the universe, analyze it, develop it, and under God make it serve humanity. That despite Darwin, who demonstrated our animal ancestry, we are distinctive in the animal kingdom and able to be in fellowship with God. That despite Freud, who argued that the self is not in control, but subordinate to complex subconscious impulses, we are capable of taking every thought captive to obey Christ. The human self, seen also from the viewpoint of history, the arts, relationships, and transcendence, is a remarkable phenomenon. The question, then, is whether it is appropriate to refer to the sense of self as self-regard or self-concept. Or is that not a small part of a much larger picture which can be got at only through a more varied multidisciplinary approach? Is self-concept only an instinct, or is it also something we develop as we mature under the influence of a variety of sources within a human and divine context? Consider first knowing the self, or the source of awareness. One of the ways we know and understand the self is in relation to others. We are individuals, to be sure, but we are individuals meant to live in human relationship, with family, with teachers and fellow students, with co-workers, with friends. It is in such human relationships that we can discover our own identities. We can discover our attitudes and principles. And what we lack, we can be made aware of and then proceed to develop. For example, we learn what it means to be a responsible self in relation to parents and teachers. We learn what friendship and compassion are. We learn to be a respectful self. We learn the limits of our authority as we learn to respect the space of others. We discover what it means to be autonomous and what it means to be dependent. In relation to others, we learn that we are equal or inferior or superior in this or that field or way. In relationship to others, we discover ourselves. A second way we know and understand the self is in relation to adventure and pain and success or failure. When we are challenged by the experiences of life, we learn who we are, what we have been and what we are becoming. Are we able to face up to the challenges of the common or the extraordinary exigencies and contingencies of life? How do we react to the excitement? Are we confident or uncertain of ourselves? How do we handle fear and the unknown? Are we capable of remaining humble in the light of our successes or determined and resilient in the face of our disappointments? As we face the experiences of life, we discover ourselves. A third way we know and understand the self is in our relationship to God. Indifference or antagonism towards God's will give us some indication about our perspective on how we view life and death. Do we see ourselves limited to one world and all that implies? Or if we are open and of a positive mind towards God, does that mean that we have some assurance that life will finally overcome death? All of this boils down to the question of whether or not we have expectations. Does life lead to a dead end, or does it lead to a greater life? What we believe about God influences greatly what we believe about ourselves, and this in turn will affect how we act. As we face God and are attracted to Him or repelled by Him, we discover ourselves. A fourth way we know and understand the self, that is, to gain a conception of the self and a regard towards the self, is by reflection and thought. We may not yet be sure of God so as to know Him and be in relationship with Him. We may not be sure as to how we are doing in relation to the positives and negatives of life. And we may not understand our relationship to others on a human level. Yet we may still possess the capacity to think about ourselves with only a minimum of data coming from outside. Like Descartes, the French philosopher in the 17th century, who argued, "I think, therefore I am," we may see the connection between our consciousness and our existence as selves. As we think, we discover ourselves. Let us consider what it means to analyze the self, that is, to find out and determine the framework of the self, by thought, by observation, by experience, by revelation. We can come to the conclusion that the self is composed of and characterized by several facets or aspects. Existence is the first aspect of selfhood. The self has a presence. The self is a being. This is the only way of explaining human thought. It turns Descartes' argument around. I am, therefore I think. Personality is the second aspect of the self. The self is a distinctive being. A common way of saying this is that when God made each of us, He threw away the mold. Character is the third aspect of selfhood. This is not to say that we are characters, however true that may be, but that we have character. That is, the self is an ethical being. The self has, to some degree or other, moral awareness. Work is the fourth aspect of the self. Selfhood means that we are doers, not just thinkers or beings only. This is why people need to work in order to maintain their own self-respect. Growth is the fifth aspect of selfhood. Human beings are not static selves, but active selves. They not only work, they also develop. They don't merely exist, they also have the capacity to increase in size and capability and in wisdom. Relationship is the sixth aspect of self. We are not selves unto ourselves, but primarily in relationship with others, with other persons and with God. It is with respect to self-consciousness that even the atheist cannot leave God alone. It is as though the disbeliever can have no regard for himself as self until he has disposed of God. All of which is the other side of the coin on the face of which is printed, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee." Purpose is the seventh aspect of self. People can't live without purpose. We need focus. We need a goal. The self needs meaning. Third, consider the preoccupied self, or the fallen self. We are selfish. Self-interest is the source of greed and the antithesis of compassion. We are more or less alive to personal profit or pleasure. We are self-indulgent. We are self-willed. We refuse to take direction from others. We think we know best about everything. Also, we are self-important. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. The exaltation of self is often accomplished by the suppression of others, or at least at the expense of others. We are self-righteous. We consider ourselves morally superior to others. We practice self-justification. We make excuses for ourselves. We've had it harder. Circumstances make it impossible for us to perform up to our capabilities, so we say. We are self-satisfied. We are satisfied with ourselves. We are conceited. Here is the source of narcissism. Self-love predominates. Consider, fourthly, the wounded self, the self under attack. For all our preoccupation with self and for all our self-confidence, we have a remarkable track record of personal breakdown. The wheels may fall off. Life is like walking uphill in the mud. There is the loss of self-confidence. People who have depended on themselves alone don't know how to take defeat. They have depended on things going right. They have depended on their own power to perform. But the bottom has often fallen out of things. Boldness gives way to brokenness. There is the loss of self-worth. People get down on themselves. They lose respect for themselves. There is self-alienation. People begin not to like themselves. With the loss of self-respect, they come often to regard themselves as losers. They can even learn to despise themselves. There can be self-destruction. With the loss of self-respect, depression can lead to self-abuse. People can harm themselves. They can sometimes even take their own lives. Consider, fifthly, the redeemed self, the self under reconstruction, at God's hands. If we cannot love ourselves, it is because we cannot see and love ourselves as children of the Heavenly Father. We fail to love God and our neighbor because we are absorbed with ourselves. But suppose we see Christ giving his life on the cross for the world caught up in its self-importance. What then? Perhaps we will see that going out of our way for others will bring satisfaction as nothing else can. Perhaps we will see that God loves us despite our faults. Perhaps we will see how he can give us a new identity in relationship to him. If we could see that resurrection is God's answer to the dissolution of the whole person by the power of sin and death, then perhaps we would rejoice and in our joy find new hope. The offer of a new birth, a spiritual and moral one, is the offer of a new self. It is the offer of a new identity, a new beginning, a new and positive way of looking at oneself. We are made in the image of God. We are made for sound thought, for ethical responsibility, and for right relationships. Here is the original mark of the identity of the self. We are to be called to judgment. God respects the self that we are, no matter what condition we are in. The fact that God judges us is a highly positive thing. It means that he knows us as we are and will pay us the compliment of taking us seriously. Then consider, sixthly, the significant self, which we may also refer to as the creative self. The significant self examines himself or herself before God. The significant self surrenders himself or herself to God. The significant self denies himself or herself for the sake of others. The significant self is self-controlled, that is, lives the disciplined and ethical life. The significant self supports himself or herself, that is, takes responsibility. Now, in conclusion, think of the prodigal son who came to himself. Luke 15, verse 17. Remember, we are to love others to at least the same degree as we love ourselves. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, help us to walk in your way, with your word to guide and the Holy Spirit to empower us, in Jesus' name. Don't forget to worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. Please also tell others about this program. To check out our website, go to the Alan Churchill Christian Ministries. Click on Ministries and then on Broadcasting. Now, to conclude our program, here are the messengers singing No Greater Love. May you know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deep within your heart. And may the Heavenly Father surround you with his constant and abiding and accompanying love.
Story.
Christ left his throne in glory and walked across a page of his story. He found us bowed and wasted, our bitter cup he tasted. He gave his life for us, now we are free.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.